Morning again. We're headed into 1 Timothy. If you're visiting with us, what we do here at LaMarche Bible Church typically on Sunday mornings is we take a book of the Bible and we just start at the beginning of it and we teach paragraph by paragraph, sentence by sentence through it until we get to the end. And that way we are trusting that God is leading us and everything that He has to say in His Word we go through. And so today we are in our second week in this passage that Michael just read for us on caring for widows. A good woman, a successful woman, a great woman. What mental picture comes to your mind when I say those words? Our world has one idea that they put together. It was fun to talk with different people this week. What would that be if the world's idea of a woman and what she ought to be? Some in our world would be offended by even the idea of that we're going to talk about what a woman ought to be, because shouldn't she just define that for herself, and no one should be pressuring her to be something else. Our God has in His Word for us instructions for men and for women and what He wants them to be and what a beautiful woman looks like. In our passage today, as we walk through this, We're gonna learn some things about what the Lord says about women and what His calling is for them specifically as women. Now, the main topic of this, I should mention the notes. So I have too many and totally disorganized notes that I gave to you in your bulletin today. So some of you are like, yeah, let's go. I'm all about notes. So for you, follow the notes. Some people are stressing already. For you, you can just put it under your chair and just listen. Okay, it's fine. Either way, I'm happy. Somebody was telling me that they've got to have notes, otherwise how would they stay awake? I'm like, well, fill out the notes then. Okay. Main topic of the passage, from verse 3 all the way through verse 16, is on widows and honoring them, right? So the main command is verse 3, honor widows who are truly widows. And Paul's talking about tangible honor, right? So there's some ladies that the church ought to take care of. Like, we ought to take them into our support. And it was more so true in Paul's day, because they didn't have the safeguards of the government that we have set up to kind of help. But we would have that responsibility, right? If today too, if there's widows in our midst, we're to care for them. Now they were having a problem in Ephesus about how they were taking care of every widow, regardless of anything. And it was causing troubles. And so Paul, in this verse 3, he says, okay, honor widows who are truly widows. So he makes this category of truly widows, and he says, listen, there's three qualifications a lady should have before the church should take her on to full support. And so last week we looked at the first two of them. Well, to get full support from the church, she must have no family, because the family should take first responsibility. And also she must be godly. So today we continue in this. We're picking up in verse 9 where we left off last time. And we're going to see a third qualification. If we're going to take full support of a lady, a widow in the church, she should be older. She should be older. Look, specifically, she must be 60 or older. See verse 9, 1 Timothy 5, 3. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age. All right, number 2 on your sheets, or question 1. What's it mean for a widow to be enrolled? It means that the church assumes full responsibility for her care. Some of your translations say put on the list, right? And so the church had, in Ephesus, they had an official list of widows that they'd promised to meet their needs, right? It wasn't that they wouldn't care for anybody else temporarily, but these ladies, it was permanent. Okay, there was a problem specifically with young widows in Ephesus. And Paul's writing this to correct what they were doing wrong. They were caring for widows, but the problem is they were caring for all widows by meeting all their needs, and it wasn't good. So they were putting widows on the list whose family should have cared for them. They had some ungodly women, widows, that they were meeting all their needs, and it was bringing reproach on the Church of Jesus Christ. And also, there were some young widows. Their husbands died young, and they had lots of energy, and the church was saying, listen, we're going to care for you for the rest of your life. You don't have to do anything. And it wasn't good for these ladies. And so Paul's going to address that today. So, on your sheets, the problem was the church was putting younger widows on full lifelong support, and it was turning out to be a horrible idea. And so Paul's corrective here is, listen, before you put a widow on the list, so you're gonna promise to meet all of her needs, she should be 60 or older. She should be an older woman. And you say, well, why? What would be so bad about saying, listen, this young lady lost her husband, and so we're just, even though she's in her 20s or 30s, we're just going to care for her? What would be bad about that? Well, what happened in the church in Ephesus, we should learn from. Look in verse 11. So, this list of women the church is going to fully support, is what he's talking about. Verse 11, but refuse to enroll younger widows. For when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So why not put younger widows on the list? Be on your sheets is that some of these widows, they were turning away from Christ to remarry. So into remarriage. They're turning away from Christ and into remarriage. Well, that raises questions in our minds. Like, well, remarriage is good. What do you mean turning away from Christ and remarrying? And so there's different ways that this is answered. There's two different interpretations of this passage. And I just feel like it's helpful for us to think them through because different good Bible teachers take different views. I have a position. Okay. So what is wrong with these ladies? Because they're turning away from Christ and getting remarried. What's wrong with that? Okay, one interpretation is that when the ladies, their husband died, and the church said, listen, we'll take care of you. But some people understand that when the church said, we're going to take care of you, they asked the ladies to make a pledge, a vow of chastity. So to be put on the list, you have to pledge yourself that it's basically like, now I'm going to be married to Christ, and I'm not ever going to remarry. And so there was a pledge of I'm not going to marry again that the ladies would make. And that's what some people think is wrong with them remarrying, is because they're breaking their promise that they made. Most English translations kind of lean towards this interpretation in how they translate this. Okay, so we read ESV. Let's look at the New American Standard of verses 11 and 12. What's wrong with these women getting put on the list? Well, when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation because they have set aside their former pledge. So the idea behind that, the interpretation is, listen, they promised that they would never marry again, and so they're breaking their promise and thus turning away from Christ by breaking their promise. I don't think that that's right. That's not how I would understand this. So on your sheet, I would be in interpretation number two, that the women were turning their back on their faith in Christ. So it's not just I don't think that there was any promise that they made not to remarry. But the problem is, as they're getting remarried, these younger widows, they're turning their back on their former faith. Like they're not following Christ anymore, and that's the problem. There are a couple of reasons why I think this. One, this word here for faith, it's the normal word in the New Testament for faith. And this word faith, it shows up 243 times in the New Testament, and is never, except unless it means it here, it never refers to any kind of promise that somebody makes. So I don't think that works to translate that as pledge. The idea is she's turning her back on her faith. Another problem with that idea is that there's no place in the Bible where a young person is ever encouraged to take a vow of chastity. Like, you just don't find that in the Bible. Where I promise never to be married again. That's never encouraged in the Bible. So why would that be the background here? And those who have this interpretation, what they're doing is, this did happen later on in the church, right? We know about it. There's still nuns today that take a vow of chastity, to be married basically to Jesus instead of men. That did happen later on in the church, and there was later centuries in the church, there was an order of widows, and they lost their husbands, and so they're like, oh, I'm just going to be all out for Jesus now. And there was an office in the church. You're one of the widow group, and so the widow order. And so those widows, they would care for orphans, and they would teach younger women. And so it did happen later in the church. But I don't think that's what he's talking about here, because that word pledge just means faith. And you don't ever find that in the Bible, that someone ought to make that kind of a pledge. Also, we see in our passage, just two verses later, Paul wants these young ladies to get married. Look at verse 14. So I would have younger widows marry and bear children and manage their households. Okay, so in verse 14, Paul's saying remarriage is good. But here in verses 11 to 12, something that these ladies are doing is bad, because they're getting married, and that's tied to turning away from Christ. So what is it that these young widows were doing that was so bad that it was like they're turning away from their faith? I think the idea isn't that there was something bad about being married. It was who they were marrying that was the problem. Look here at 1 Corinthians. What does the Bible say about who we can marry? 1 Corinthians 7:39 says it this way: a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Right? And so the teaching of Scripture is we can marry someone from the opposite gender as long as they're believers. Right? Whoever we want, as long as they're believers. I think this is what was wrong here with these young widows in the church. They're marrying unbelievers. They're marrying ungodly guys. And somehow this is being prompted by the church meeting their needs. Okay, so that's how I understand that. So a problem with these widows. They're, letter B, some of them are turning away from Christ and into ungodly marriages that they're going to be judged for. Letter D on your sheets is that the church was putting these women into a situation where they had a lot of time on their hands, but not much for responsibility. They were putting these young ladies, by meeting all their needs, they were putting them into a situation where they had all this time, but they didn't really have much they were responsible for. And then, letter E, Satan was using that idleness to hurt them. Because they had all this time, they didn't have a lot of responsibility, Satan was jumping in there and messing up the lives of these ladies. Okay, so Paul is going to give a solution in this passage. There's these women, they're providing for all their needs, and so then they're idle, and they're getting into bad relationships, and they're living sinfully. Verse 13, just to kind of see some of the things they're doing, in addition to marrying wrongly. Verse 13, look there. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house. And not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. And so Paul has a solution for them. He said, listen, what I want these young ladies to do is marry again. Like, if they get married, and then they have kids of their own, and they have a household to manage, then that's giving them something meaningful to pour their lives into, and it's going to keep them from these temptations they've been facing. Look, verse 14. Also, I guess that's number four on your handouts. The Lord's solution for these young widows is to get married, have children, manage their households. But that comes from verse 14. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. Okay, now, we all know that this advice is easier said than done, right? Say, ladies, okay, fill up your time with meaningful things, get married. Some ladies would be like, well, great, I'd like to get married, but that requires I have to find a godly man, and he has to want to marry me, so there's hurdles to jump in the process, right? The idea is they need to be open to it, they need to be pursuing it. Getting married and having children, according to Paul, according to God's word, is it's a worthwhile endeavor. You know, sometimes I get asked for young ladies that are single, like, is it okay to pursue marriage? Like, is that, or do I just, one of my friends when I was in college, he said, well, my plan is I'm just going to do nothing. I'm going to wait. And then if God wants me to be married, he'll drop her like a brick on my head. And I'm not sure that's the best illustration, but is that what we should do? Or would it be good for ladies to pursue marriage? And I think in this passage we see, yes, it's a good use of your life to be a wife and a mother. And so if you pursue it, that's good. He's encouraging the ladies to do that, to fill up their time. I've had people ask me about online dating. What do you think about that? Would that be a good thing to do? And I'd say be careful. You want to put Jesus first in your life, right? You're looking for godly men. But I know ladies that found godly men online, and now they're married to them. My wife, when she graduated from college, she was studying to be a teacher. She got offers to go teach in various places, and she intentionally chose where she went, where she accepted the job offer, because there was a good church there. Partly she wanted a good church so she could hear the word and have fellowship, and partly there might be godly men in this church, right? So she took a job close to a good church, and I'm glad she did, because we met and now we're married, right? It worked out well. I've known young ladies that signed up for a singles Bible study, and partly because they wanted to study the Word of God, and partly because there'd be godly men there, and now they're married to such godly men, right? And so it's a good thing. The Bible's saying, listen, ladies, pursue being married. It's a godly goal, as long as you put it below serving Jesus. Notice the things in verse 14 that, okay, so their problem is that they're idle. And so they're getting into all kinds of trouble. Verse 14, well, if she's married and she has kids, it's going to fill up her time, right? In a good way, in a godly way. Verse 14, she's to marry, she's to bear children, bearing children. One commentator put it this way, children are God's gift. They're also a great responsibility and a decades-long burden. That's true, right? It's a lot of work to have children. And God bless you moms who are investing your life in it, right? It's good. Marry, bear children, manage their households. This word for household management, it's taking two Greek words and is pushing them together. One word is the word house, and the other word is the word lord or master. And so the wife is to be the master of the house, the lord of the house. In the sense of, she's supposed to take control of this. Like, this is my household, and I'm going to manage it, and I'm going to lead it well. Obviously, the Bible teaches that the man is supposed to be the leader, so she's submitting to him, but she's owning this house. And that's a right thing. It's a godly use of your time, ladies, if you're doing that. So Paul's saying, listen, that for these young women, instead of let's putting them on support for the rest of their lives, let's encourage them to pray and seek marriage, because then that would be profitable and be God-honoring work. Okay, that leads us to question number 3 on your sheets. It's under point 4. It's just so disorganized, I don't know what happened. But question number 3 is this. Is marriage the only good way for a young woman to avoid idleness? Right, because Paul says the problem is she's idle, so she should go get married. Is that the only solution, or what? So is marriage the only good way for a young woman to avoid idleness? The answer is no. It's not the only way. It is a good way, but it's not the only way. Okay, 1 Corinthians 7. I'm going to put a verse on the wall about it. But in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul's talking about Christians and the choice we have between living as single Christians and married Christians. And Paul says that there's advantages in being a single Christian. One thing is, if you're married, Paul says you have to be concerned about how to please your Lord and how to please your wife. And it's right. If you're married, this is what you should do. Right? Both of those are concerns. But Paul's saying, listen, for me, I just want to be undistracted in my devotion for Christ. And so I'm choosing not to marry so I can only be about pleasing Christ. And this is what he did. And God used him. He says, Now, is that something that's just for men, or could a woman make that same choice and say, "Listen, I'm gonna intentionally choose to not be married because I wanna live all out for Christ"? The answer to that question is yes, she can make this choice, and it'd be honoring to God. Look, verse 1 Corinthians 7:8-9, Paul says to the unmarried and the widows, "I say it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. It's better to marry than to burn with passion." So it can be a God-honoring life to choose, I'm going to be single. Or even if you're not choosing to be single, you're just single right now, listen, use that singleness for God's glory. Use it for God's glory. Serve Him with all your heart. Marriage isn't the purpose of life. Glorifying God is. Okay, we're going to move to the next application. It's on the top of the back side of your handout. Here's the application. Beware of idleness. And this applies to all of us, regardless of where we're at in our lives, men or women. Beware of idleness. Look at verse 13 again. These ladies, they had all their needs met, and look what happened. Besides that, they learned to be idlers, going about from house to house. Not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. What's an idler? Well, it's somebody who's just, they don't have a lot to do. They're kind of at leisure. These women are learning to be idlers. It's kind of they're studying to be idlers. Like, what do you want to do with your life? Well, I want to do nothing. It's basically the idea of the original language. They're studying to be full-time people who habitually refuse to work. You know anybody like that? They're an idler on purpose. Well, the Lord says, every one of us, man and woman alike, is to be busy with God-honoring labor. Rather than being an idler, every one of us is to be busy with God-honoring labor. And if we're not busy with God-honoring labor, then we can expect that Satan will tempt us. One thing the Lord might do, if I'm not busy, Satan might tempt me with ungodly relationships. If I'm not busy, the Lord might tempt me. Not the Lord. I keep saying it wrong. If I'm not busy, Satan might tempt me with ungodly relationships. See verse 11, these women? It says that their passions drew them away from Christ. Passions refers to strong physical desires, even strong sexual desires. And these women, it says they were going about from house to house. And as they did so, they came across men. And not godly men that they ought have been pursuing, right? But they came across men and they had a natural attraction to them. They were attracted to them physically. These ladies were widows, and so they used to know what it was to have a man, and they longed for this again. And their passions, it says, led them away from Christ. How many people have you known who have had that choice in front of them and made the wrong choice? Have you known someone who it's like either I follow Jesus or I pursue this relationship that I know he wouldn't want for me? I mean, that's a real choice, right? So many young people, the Lord wants you to date believers and marry believers. So many young people, I feel like I need to have a boyfriend, I need to have a girlfriend, and so that here's this person, and maybe he doesn't love Jesus, but I think it'd be great. And so in a real sense, they turn their back on Jesus to take this man or this girl. And the Lord would say, don't do that. Even within marriage, right? Maybe you meet somebody and it seems like that would be really exciting. And then I have to choose between Christ and that relationship. And this is what was happening to these ladies. They had these desires and they chose the person over the Lord. Don't do it. Choose Christ. Sometimes if you're... some of us are in difficult relationships and it's not particularly fulfilling right now. Some of you here are single and you'd love to be married and it's just like there's nobody godly there for me. And what am I supposed to do? There's a verse. Chris and I, my wife, both and I, her and I, before we were together... we had both gone up through breakups, and so we were single and feel like no one's ever going to love me for the rest of my life, right? and so both of us, in this difficult time, we both came to the same verse. We didn't know this, found it out later when we got together, but both of us, key verse for us in that time was this: delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. And so that's what I did. I was like, Lord, I'm just going to delight myself in You. I'm going to delight myself in You, and you know I'd like to be... have a wife, but if it's up to You, I'm going to delight myself in You. And He did give me a wife. Sometimes the Lord will just work in your desires so that as you're delighting yourself in Him, you're going to find joy in what He does give to you. But this is something we ought to do. Just put Christ first. Marriage is great, but there's more joy in Christ. Like, marriage is not going to fulfill you and satisfy all those longings you have. It's just not. It's not able to do that. Christ can do it. Okay, so every one of us, man and woman alike, we're to be not idle. We're to be filling our lives with God-honoring work. It might be work in the home, it might be work in a job, it might be volunteering, but we're to be filling our lives with God-honoring work. And if we're not, then we can expect Satan to tempt us. I also want to say here, this is also true online. Right? If I'm online and I'm there as an idler, like I don't have a purpose, I'm just wandering around, I'm mindlessly surfing, I am inviting temptation. Right? I might be inviting a relationship that I could meet somebody online that would be ungodly like these women did. But we know in Scripture it says that if I look at a woman with lust, then I've committed adultery with her in my heart. And listen, if I'm online and don't have any reason for being there and I'm just floating around for hours, I am going to be tempted to adultery. Right? And this verse says, don't Don't be idle. If you are online, I would just encourage you, be there for a purpose and then get off. And don't go there alone. Like we have in our house, this is a new program that we have installed. It's on all of our phones, and I have a zillion phones because I have a zillion kids. It's on all of our phones and our computers and on my computer here at church, Ever Accountable. It's a great software, and it once a week it sends a report of the activity of all of the devices to my wife, and she can review it. And it costs a little bit less than $10 a month, but it's the best $10 we spend each month just to keep us from the dangers that can be there idling online. I highly recommend it. We just started using it. It's better than things I've used in the past. But something like that, we just need to be careful. So beware of idleness. Every one of us is to be busy with God-honoring labor. And if you're not, you can expect Satan to tempt you. He might tempt you with ungodly relationships. He might tempt you with the things of verse 13, with being over-involved in other people's affairs, with saying things that ought not to be said. Right? Verse 13. They learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. It's easier for us to be involved in each other's lives, meddling in affairs now, because you don't have to leave your house, right? I can meddle in your affairs from my living room. You right? Or I can go to your house and meddle in your affairs. And this is saying, listen, we need to be busy, so we're not doing that. Not saying things that ought not to be said. I could be gossiping, spreading information about each other, about people, slandering people, saying things that we don't really even know if they're true. Look, Ephesians 4:29, what should we say? Or you could say, what should we post? Because it's the same thing. Ephesians 4:29, what ought to be said? Well, this: let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, so that it may give grace to those who hear. So before I talk or before I hit send, I ought to think, well, is this good for building people up? Is it going to bring grace to those who hear? And if the answer is no, then I just shouldn't say it. I shouldn't send it. These ladies were using their free time to harm themselves and others by their speech. There's an old saying. It goes, idle hands are the devil's playground. Have you heard that? That's not in the Bible, but the idea comes from the Bible. In fact, it comes from the next couple of verses. Look at verses 14 and 15. So these women, they're in everybody's business, and they're getting into bad relationships and all this because they're idle. Verse 14, he says, so I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. That word says, give the adversary no occasion for slander. We don't know for sure who the adversary is. Some people think the adversary that wants to slander us there, it's Satan himself, that he wants to accuse us. Some people say, no, this adversary, it's a human adversary. Like, there's just lots of people that want to speak against Christ and against his church. And so if we're sinning and they see it, they'll jump on it and say, well, that Jesus, he doesn't make any difference. Look, they're all hypocrites, right? But either way, if I'm idle, it says I'm giving the adversary an opportunity for slander. That word opportunity, it's such an interesting word. In the original language, the word opportunity, it refers to a base of operations for an expedition. So if I'm idle, what it's saying is, by being idle, it's like I'm saying to Satan or to my enemies, hey, listen, come set up shop right here. Like, right in my heart, right in my life, set up your headquarters, Satan, right here. By idleness, I'm inviting the enemies of the church into my life. And so Paul says, hey, don't do that. Be busy with God-honoring work so that there's just not that temptation that's going to be there. There's so many things that just flow out of me being idle because I'm sinful and I want to go towards evil things. I need to be intentionally pursuing good instead. What happens if I let Satan set up his headquarters in my life? Well, he's going to destroy me. He's going to destroy my family. And if he can, he'll pull me away from Christ. And the lady turned her back on her faith. We've seen people do that, right? We don't want to be among them. So part of not going down that road is just being busy with good things. Okay, question number four. It's number 6 on your sheets. Are men and women today still to embrace the unique roles that they're assigned in the Bible? Are men and women today still supposed to embrace the unique roles that the Bible assigns to them? There's two different answers to this amongst Christians. There's two interpretations of this. The first, I have the second one underlined so you're not confused about which I agree with, all right? But the first answer is this. And some people really think this way. They think, well, no, we're not supposed to. Like, men and women aren't supposed to be embracing these unique roles that we find in Scripture, because they say gender roles in Scripture, they're just a reflection of the culture of the day. And we live in a different culture, and so that's not for us. And many sincere believers believe this. I think this is wrong. I believe that Christian men and women are to embrace the gender roles that are assigned to them in the Bible. That I believe that God has created men and women intentionally. He made us different. Like, he could have just made everyone in God's image and we're all the same, but instead he intentionally made us two different ways and then put us together for each other's good. You can see that in our passage, right? That God has different ideas for what a woman's role is going to be and what a man's role is going to be. In our passage, so she's idle, and so Paul says to her, listen, instead of being idle, focus on the home. If you can find a husband to marry, a godly man, then that you have the children and you have things to do in the home that's good for you. Now, hold your finger here in 1 Timothy. Go over to 2 Thessalonians. I want to show you a place. This same problem came up in the church in Thessalonica. There's idle people, and they're getting into trouble, but there in Thessalonica, the idle people are men. And what is Paul going to say to these idle men that they ought to do? And it's kind of the same, and yet different. So go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. 2 Thessalonians 3, 6. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness. Right? So there's idle guys in the church there. What's Paul's advice for them? Go down to verse 11. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. It's interesting when he talks to the men. He doesn't say, okay, men, what you need to do, you need to find yourself a godly wife and raise children and manage your home. He says, guys, go earn a living, right? Because there's different roles that he has assigned to men and women. I know the Bible says that, but are we supposed to take that over to today, or is it just because, well, that was their culture, and so that's what they would do? And I believe that the answer is we're supposed to take it over to today, that God made us this way. He's intentionally giving us different roles. Let me think with you through about some scriptures. Okay, so when God made man and woman, did he make us the same? Well, he didn't. First he made the man, and then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. And so from the very beginning, the woman was created to be the man's helper. They have different roles. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. I don't believe that we can cast off the roles that God has given to men and women without messing up God's eternal design. That the roles of men and women is part of God's eternal design. Let me show you that here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31. So, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Earlier, if we would have started, that the wife is to submit to her husband, and the husband is to love his wife and tenderly cherish her. Then this mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. And so the Lord says, listen, this is what marriage is to be. It's a reflection of Jesus and the church. And the guys, you're in Jesus' role, and ladies, you're in the church's role, and marriage is to be a reflection of God's relationship with people. And if I say, well, no, I want my marriage to just be like, we don't have distinct roles, we're just like equal in every way and everything we do, well, I'm not free to do that. I'm messing with God's design and what marriage is supposed to be. Now, we are equal in God's image, right? Equal in value. But there's different roles that are assigned throughout Scripture for men and women, for husbands and wives. Go over to 1 Timothy, our passage that we're in. Go back a couple of verses we looked at a few weeks ago. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. And here it's saying that women ought not to be preachers or elders. 1 Timothy 2:12, in the church, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. Well, why? Why is it that the woman should not be the preacher? Does he say, well, it's because the ladies, they didn't have the education? No, look at his reason. Verse 13:4, Adam was formed first and then Eve. See, our roles, it goes back to God made us different in the beginning. This is an intention for us. Okay, so that leads us to number 7, application number 2. As a man or a woman, wholeheartedly embrace the role that God has designed to you. As a man or a woman, we should each wholeheartedly embrace the role that God has assigned to us. Okay, so first, men. If you're a man, the responsibility of financial provision falls most heavily upon you. If you're a man, the provision of the responsibility for financial provision falls most heavily upon you. And I'm not saying that the girl can't earn money or that you can't share this. Just that if someone's got to feel responsibility for it, it ought to be the guy feels it first and most. Look over it with me at 1 Timothy 5:8. 1 Timothy 5:8 in our passage. Notice masculine pronouns here. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So if there's somebody in your family that's not, they don't have food. They don't have the things they need. Who's God going to look to and say, listen, what are you doing? He's going to look to the guy because it's on him, right? So maybe if you're a young man here today, I just encourage you to, like, as you look ahead, I think some guys are just like, well, I'm just going to get whatever kind of job I can get. I'll work fast food or something. And if I end up getting married, then my wife can work too. And we'll both throw our money in together and it'll be fine. I'd say, well, guys, think ahead a little bit more. Like, the Lord's looking to you to provide for your family. And so, if you're young and you have time to be able to pick your career, why don't you do something where you could provide for your family well enough that if your wife needed to stay home with the kids, she could do it. Like, you can own up and say, listen, I got this. I'm going to be able to provide for us. And God does different things in different homes, and we have to trust in Him, right? Something happens to you, and the wife makes the money. God, the Lord does that. But I think he's looking to us guys and saying, listen, you going to make sure that your family's cared for. Oh, what about ladies? Let's look at verse 16. I'm going into verse 16 of chapter 5. There is, at the end of this passage, talking about a woman caring for widows. Look at verse 16. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. Why does, when it's talking here at the end about, like, the whole thing has been talking about caring for widows, and then it comes to the end, the kind of conclusion, it says, now ladies, make sure you care for those widows. I think what he's doing is it flows out of what he's been talking about this whole passage. Like, who's the one that's taking responsibility, managing the home? Well, it's the ladies. So let's say grandma comes and lives with us. Who's going to be taking care of her? Like, who's going to be doing most of the work? Well, largely it's going to be the lady. And so he's saying, listen, the ladies, take care of them. So that we all have work to do, but there's roles that play. Okay, so for the man, responsibility of financial provision falls most heavily upon you. The Lord's going to say, this is your responsibility. Make sure this is happening. Second, if you're a woman, the responsibility of caring for children and the home falls most heavily upon you. If you're a woman, the responsibility of caring for the children and the home falls most heavily upon you. I'm not saying ladies can't have a job and make money. I'm not saying that the men shouldn't help with the dishes, right? That, these are not things that I'm saying. It's just, we're doing all these things together. But I think the woman ought to, biblically, feel the responsibility. Like, if God blesses me with a family and with kids, I'm gonna own that. I'm going to care for them, and I'm going to teach them, and I'm going to provide for them, and I'm going to... This is what God is calling me to do because I'm a woman. Right? There's a distinction in roles. Okay, last point, number 8. Value what God values when he looks at his daughters. Value what God values when he looks at his daughters. Here we're going to back up to verses 9 and 10. I kind of skipped over them. In verses 9 and 10, he's talking about the widows and who should we bring into support. And it's only ladies who have lived exemplary lives. And so you have in verses 9 and 10 this beautiful picture of what a godly woman's life looks like. Looking back, like, she has been godly. Look at how she lived. Verses 9 and 10. In our world today, what would the picture of an ideal woman be? Like, what would people say? What would the world say? Well, the world's picture is going to be something like this. I just made this up. See if you agree with what the world would say. Our world's ideal picture of a woman would be she's independent. She doesn't need any man to complete her. She has a great education. She has a successful career. Her children are enrolled in and excelling at a variety of expensive activities. She's beautiful. She's sexy. She's always dressed in the latest fashion. Her home decor is the envy of Joanna Gaines, and her cooking would make the pioneer woman drool. She's an influencer. She has followers and admirers. And she's impossible. What is our God treasure in the lives of his? Is that God's picture? Like, I just want my daughters to be this? Or is it something else? What kind of a woman would our God look at and say, well done, well done? I think we find that in verses 9 and 10. Look there with me. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. Notice some things about her. She is faithful to her husband. She's called the wife of one husband. So for her whole life, this lady stayed loyal to that man. She kept her vows, and it wasn't easy, but she kept on loving that man until the day that he died. Also, she's devoted to good works. It says it twice there. She has a reputation for good works. She's devoted to good works. Well, what kind of good works did she give her life to? Well, one is she's devoted to bringing up children in the fear of the Lord. Also, she's devoted to hospitality. See it there? She's devoted to hospitality. So she's managed her home well, but not just for herself. It's not just she managed it so she could post it. She, right? So it looked good. She's opening her home up to strangers. So she's had missionaries and neighbors and newcomers and outcasts and old friends and unbelievers and children and widows. They've all been in her home. She's devoted to humble service toward other believers. I'm getting that from the phrase in verse 10. It says she's washed the feet of the saints. I love it. In their culture, the lowest slaves would do this job. So when you come home from a trip, you're wearing sandals and feet are all nasty. And so if you had a slave, the lowest slave would go and wash the feet of the guests. But Jesus, before he died, he washed his disciples' feet, and then he said this. He said, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. And so this woman, her whole life, she's not been above the lowest service that she could offer to the people of God. So she changed the kids' diapers in the nursery while their parents were in church, and she visited people in nursing homes. She did all those low things. Look, also, she's devoted to caring for the hurting. That comes from verse 10. It says she cared for the afflicted. That word afflicted, it means under pressure. And so here's this lady, and there's people around her that are hurting, and they're feeling pressure, right? And don't so many people feel pressure? And they're feeling pressure emotionally, physically, spiritually. And so when she saw that, this lady, she went to them, and she helped them carry their burdens, and she spoke to them of Jesus. And she relieved the pressure as much as she could. And here's a portrait of a godly woman. And I just want to say to you ladies that are here today, don't worry about what the world says an ideal woman is to be. Instead, pursue God's vision for a lady. And men, don't fall for what the world says an ideal lady has to be. Don't fall for that. Treasure God's kind of a woman, a godly woman. And men, if you have a wife that is really trying to be this kind of a wife, treasure that lady. Encourage her. Help her in her work. Charm is deceitful. and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she is to be praised. What's God want you to walk away with this morning? Is there a person in need, a widow that he wants you to care for? Does God want you, maybe you're idle and God wants you to busy yourself with some God-honoring labor. Maybe you need to rethink your definition of what a successful woman is and look at what Scripture says. But may God be praised as we accept and live out His truth. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your Word. We just wouldn't know what is best for us unless You've told us. You're our designer and our creator, and You have our good in mind for every single one of us. Thank You for the beauty of Your design. And one of the things that's beautiful in this world is how you have made men and women, and then You called us to serve one another, to use our strengths to bless the weaknesses of the other. And may that be how we are in our homes and how we are as a church, so that people would see the beauty of Your design even as we live it out and give You praise. Give You praise as they see the good works. And may they run to Jesus because they see You in us, even as we fulfill the various responsibilities You give to each one of us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, everybody. God bless you.